Praise the Lord. Praise God. Sure is good to see you out here tonight. Amen. So glad for everybody online too. What a blessing. And so glad that God is here. He has helped us. That is for sure. Eh? He has helped us. I'll tell you what, sometimes you don't know what's going to follow next, but I did fall yesterday and kind of scary, but I landed on my right thumb particularly, and oh boy, was that sore. That really, my left thumb. And it was really, really sore and very swollen, but God's helped me. So I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our faith does get tested, that I know. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here again tonight, Lord, knowing that we've been given another opportunity, Lord, and it's golden. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've been here, Lord, that your presence has been here, Lord. And God, that you talk to us, Lord, that you give us faith, Lord, and that you give us that ability to reach out to you, Lord. God, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you would be here tonight to do a special work in our hearts. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that you would do a work of mending, Lord, of restoring, oh, God, of bringing forth for salvation. God, I pray that you'd bring forth faith here tonight. Oh, God, and oh, God, I pray that you'd give us that desire to be right with you, Lord, and to follow hard after you. Oh, God, to hear your still small voice and to know it, God, to listen to you, God, to be submissive to thy will, Lord, and to do it, Lord. Oh, God, we need you here in this place. I pray that you'd bind every contrary spirit, oh, Lord, every negative thought. Let it come to thy submission, Lord. Let it come to thee, Lord. Oh, God, we just ask that you would work here, Lord. Give us faith to reach out and touch you, to believe you, to, oh, Lord, embrace your promises, Lord, for they are yea and amen. I thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to be going to Psalm 61 here, if you would go there with me. And let's see how to do all this here. Psalm 61, just a couple verses to begin here. Praise the Lord, praise God. He's so good. Amen, and how we need Him. Okay, just a couple verses here from Psalm 61 to begin with here. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. I'm calling this message tonight, when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. And praise the Lord. Oh my, here's David crying out. And so often David would cry out. And you know, we have so many tastes of the feelings that came forth from his heart. If you look across at the 63rd Psalm, you hear David crying out again, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But that was David. He had that cry. It came out of him often. But here in this 61st Psalm, he's saying, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have some place to go. You know, I think we all go through moments where we feel overwhelmed. And if we just look at that word for a moment, overwhelmed, it means to surge over or submerge. To engulf, it means to affect deeply in mind or emotion. Or if we look at the concordance, we find that it means to cover over, to be clothed, or meaning to fail or to faint. And we all, like I just said, have those moments, I think, where we feel lack of strength, where we feel faint of heart and feel like we could fail and that perhaps we're engulfed and submerged, going under perhaps, and just all kinds of feelings we have as human beings as we live down here on this earth. And again, David was no exception. He went through that so often, these moments when all he could do is cry out to the Lord. And here he is, he's saying from the end of the earth, oh my, he felt like he was in a remote spot, a spot that was perhaps far from the living God. And he's just saying, oh Lord, from the end of the earth will I cry. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. Oh, praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to know that there is a Savior, that there is one that we can call on. And I can remember, as a young person that I'd often go through this wonderment, just wondering how people live without God. I often just contemplated that and just wondered, how do they live without God? Because thank God, as a child, the Lord came to me and he made a big difference in my life. And I found out early that I needed to go to God really frequently. And I can remember times of apprehension or dread or whatever all was going across my path. And I know, you know, we look at young people as being carefree and maybe not with the burdens of life, but I remember when I was young, there were many times that I felt that need. I felt overwhelmed at times, and I felt dread sometimes, and I didn't know what the next day was going to hold, and I kind of dreaded it. And I just thank God that I had a refuge, that I had a place that I could go to, that I had a rock that I could cry out to. And oh my, I was so blessed to have a church family. And I remember particularly Sunday nights. It would just seem like Sunday nights were so special. And oh my, the pastor or missionary or whoever was there would preach those sermons. And I could hardly wait to get to the place we call the altar and cry out and talk to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I had such wonderful moments with the Lord as I would pour out my heart and he would come to me and I would feel his presence and I would feel that rest and I would feel that reassurance that I needed from the Lord. And I knew that everything was going to be okay. I brought it to the Lord Jesus and I knew that he was going to help me with whatever the circumstances were going to be, whatever was on my plate for that next day or whatever it was that I feared. I knew that God was with me because I had found that place in the Lord and I had that wonderful privilege of pouring out my heart to the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. What a difference it makes. But again, I've wondered, what do people do? How do they live without God? How could you bear life? Who do you call upon? What do you do? But thank God, if you know him, you can go to him and you can pour out your heart. Oh my, when those moments come over you, those overwhelming moments, you can go to that rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. As I was studying, I couldn't help but think of a man in the Bible named Job. And oh my, Job has quite the story. He has quite the story. And I just, for a few minutes, want to just look at the book of Job and some of the experiences that Job went through. And, you know, just to begin here, he was a man of importance. You know, it does tell us that he was, in the first chapter of Job, that is, that he was the greatest of all the men in the East. If you look at that chapter, it gives us that information that of all the men in the East, he was the greatest. He had great possessions. He had much cattle, and he had servants, and he had a family, and he had a lot of wonderful things, and he had esteem and prestige, I fully believe. And yeah, he was the greatest of all the men in the East. What a man. What a man he must have been. But let's look at the 29th chapter of Job, and oh my, just to show what kind of position he had, let's just go here. At this point in the 29th chapter, of course, Job is in great travail. He's in great anguish, and oh, he's in great sorrow. He's in great conflict, and great overwhelming, and here he's talking about his past, and I think it's so interesting to look at it, because wow, sometimes we don't realize what he was like before this time of trial, But here he says, he's continuing his parable. It says in the first verse, and it says, "Oh, that I were in, or were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candles shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." This is the 29th chapter of Job. Okay, yeah, it's the fourth verse here. And as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. And I just am led to believe by that verse that he had a walk with God even in the days of his youth. And then verse 5 says, "When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me." So at this point, he's feeling like God's left him, it sounds like. He's talking about those earlier moments. Verse 6, "When I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil." Oh, he had possessions, he had wealth, and God had blessed him. God had blessed that man. And then verse 7, "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me." And these were some of his works. It says, "Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out, and I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth." To me, it sounds like Job was perhaps a judge. And he sat in a position of great authority, and he was greatly revered, obviously, from these comments here in this book. But he did everything that was within his power to help the people. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony. He was very kind, very considerate. He delivered the poor. He helped the fatherless. Him that had none to help, he went to his aid. Those that were ready to perish, he also helped. He helped the widow, and those that were blind, he helped them. Those that were lame, he helped them. Those that were poor, you know, on and on it went. And then he talks about those that there was a cause and I didn't even know what it was. I searched it out. What kind of judge would that be? A man that was so, he was so honest and so concerned that when he didn't even know the matter, he would search it out to find out what was the truth. And then it says he broke the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Oh my, he took the cause of those that were poor and needy, and he avenged them of their adversary, obviously. This was Job. Those were his actions. And my, I mean, who has a testimony like that? And God himself, when he looked at Job, thought very, very highly of Job. You know, when back as it was at that time when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and if Satan came along with them, the Lord actually asked Satan if he had considered his servant Job. God was obviously very proud of that man. And he said, verse 8 of chapter 1, that there is none like him in the earth. And he said, a perfect man. And an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or in other words, hated evil. Wow, what a testimony. When God says that, it must really be true. It was just an amazing thing that God thought so highly of him. But then, of course, came that great time of testing in Job's life. Great conflicts came upon him, as we know that... The Lord God did allow Satan to take away his substance, and it just all happened rather quickly. It just so happened, you know, one messenger came after the other. For one moment, the oxen were taken, and for another moment, the Sabaeans had come, and they had taken away and slain the oxen. And, you know, then the fire of God had fallen, and his sheep were burned, and all his servants were destroyed except that one that came to him, it seemed. And then the Chaldeans came and fell upon his camels and carried them away, and they slew all the servants, and there was only one that escaped. And then another thing happened, and this had to be so heavy and so hard, because obviously Job loved his children. The Lord had blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he would pray for them continually. He would pray for them all the time, trusting that the Lord would be their Savior and would help them, and fearing that perhaps they had sinned and cursed God, but he was praying that they would be restored, that they would have a walk with God, and that they would be right with God. And this was a continual prayer. And then came the news that his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the house of the eldest brother, and suddenly there came a great wind. It came from the wilderness, and it smote the house, 4 corners of the house, and obviously the house collapsed. And they were dead. And there was only one that came back to tell him the story. Of course, we know how heavy this must have been, but Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, which showed sorrow. And it says he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped God. He didn't blame God, but he worshiped God. He gave honor to God and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the scripture says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Oh, what a testimony. What a testimony. He had something in his heart. He had something that was deep, yeah. Something that was strong, and he had courage. And obviously, he had faith in God. But then came that other time again, the sons of God and Satan came to present themselves before God, and Satan again was brought forth the news of Job, God's special servant, and asked if he had noticed him. And of course, you know, Job said, "Well, yeah, but, you know, you haven't allowed me to bother his body, to afflict his body. And, you know, if I do that, he'll sin. He'll just, you know, curse God and die." All of that sort of thing seemed to be Satan's thinking. But there was a great deepness to Job, and we know that suddenly there were terrible, terrible boils on Job's body. It says, from the sole of his foot unto his crown, it covered him all over, obviously, from his head to his feet. And I can't imagine how horrendous that must have been, you know, because I know one boil can be extremely stressful and deadly. You can die of a boil. That I have found out in my living. But here's Job. And what did he do? He just took a pot shirt and just scraped himself to relieve himself of some of the itching, burning, I assume, and sat down among the ashes. And of course, his wife came to him and said, "Why do you retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" But he said, "Thou speakest as a foolish woman. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Praise the Lord. So there was strength in this man. There was wonderful strength in this man, in spite of all that came upon him, this tremendous, overwhelming, these floods of life that came upon him. But here's this man, upright and not blaming God at all. And of course, we know that he had these 3 friends that came to comfort him. And oh my, we know they were no comfort at all, because they just thought because Job sinned, That was the reason for his affliction. That's the only reasoning they seem to have. And they just went on and on and on with their stories and their thinking, their theories. They just went on and on with them. And they were no comfort at all to Job at all. And you can half imagine, perhaps, or not even, maybe a fraction imagine how tremendously hard this must have been for this man. And in all of this, there was a cry that came from Job. If we look at the 23rd chapter of Job, we can just get a little bit of a glimpse of what it felt to be Job at this moment. Just looking at that chapter, it says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me.'" And then he went on, verse 9, "On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But he was very troubled. He didn't know where God was. And he was hoping, he was desiring to find God. He wanted to find God. He wanted to talk to God. And here I think there were some problems here, because obviously Job was trying to justify himself. He obviously didn't think there was anything wrong with him at all, that this had happened for naught. And in great respect, this is true. He was, even God said what a perfect man he was and how he feared him and hated evil. But yet he just felt like he was justified in his actions. And there was one comforter who did speak up after the other three had finished. His name was Elihu. And he did realize that Job was taking too much on himself, that he was giving too much credit to himself. And he wasn't realizing that God has a right to try us if he will. God has a right to take us through the wilderness if that be his will, because God wants us to be refined. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be like him, and that's not an easy task. And indeed, this is what was happening here with Job. He was being taken through the refiner at these moments and arguing with God. It sounds like in the 23rd chapter that if he could talk with God at that moment, he was going to argue with him. But that never works, does it? Because God's ways are not our ways. And his ways are higher than our ways. And, you know, no matter if we don't understand what is going on, God knows. And he knows exactly why and the wherefores and what it's going to do for us. God knows all of that. And he knows the necessity of it all. But here's Job in his day of trouble. He's so overwhelmed, and he doesn't know where to find God. It's like God is hiding from him at that moment, and he can't see him, and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to reason, and he's so obviously discouraged and overwhelmed. But praise the Lord, there was a God who saw his ways, and in due time, God talked to Job. God literally talked to Job and came to him. It says in verse 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" And then God started asking him questions. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid a cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the seas with doors, when they break forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" This is 38. Okay. when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So he's asking Job these questions, and he's saying, where were you, Job, when I did all these things? You think you know so much. You think you're so right. But where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth, when I did all these things, and when I declared it's going to be this way and not another? Those waves are only going to go this far and no further. Where were you, Job, when I made all those decrees? And after God had talked to Job, Job realized his great need. And finally, that last chapter, we have Job answering the Lord and, wow, acknowledging his great need for the Lord. If we look at chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. My, by the time God was done talking to Job, Job realized that he knew very little, that he had uttered things that he didn't understand. And here he says in verse 4, here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Oh my, there was a different spirit that came upon Job when the Lord talked to him. And isn't it like that too, when God comes to us and we have a realization that we are a sinner, that we need salvation, and God talks to our heart? Oh my, that changes us, or it should change us. It should change us. We need to come to that point, if we have not yet, to realize, I abhor myself. I can't stand myself. Lord, I need a Savior. I repent in dust and ashes. I give my life to you, Lord. I'm nothing without you at all, dear God. And here's Job. He got to that place with the Lord. And God heard it, and God accepted him. And of course, it tells us that God's wrath was kindled against those three comforters that had tried to comfort him, but just, you know, so vainly and with their own wisdom, not the wisdom of God. And God was quite upset with them. And he told them to have Job offer up sacrifices for them. And then God said that his servant Job was going to pray for them after their folly. He was going to pray for them. And it was such a beautiful thing, because God not only helped those men, I believe, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, God also helped Job. What a beautiful thing. It says in verse 10 of this last chapter, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Oh, praise the Lord, there was a restoration. There was hope after those moments of not understanding, not knowing what was going on, and just thinking that life was hopeless, and what could he do, and where was God, and how can I answer him? All of these things, God came. God came through for Job, and what a blessing it was. It's that captivity, that bondage that he was in, that despair that he was in, that overwhelming that he was in, was turned away. It was reversed when he prayed for his friends. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And so often we're going through points in our life when maybe we don't know the answers, and we're seeking God, and maybe we feel that despair and that lack of understanding. But wow, you know, so often things change when we begin to pray for other people. I just marvel so many times when you start crying out for others, when you start intercessing for other people, your problems become a lot smaller. And believe me, I believe that God takes care of them. God takes care of them as he took care of Job and his problems. And wow, I'm sure those boils probably just fell off just like that. He was delivered from that bondage when he prayed for his friends, and God blessed him. God blessed him. But Job was going through a period of testing. It was a period of refinement. It was like God was taking him through the wilderness, a dry and thirsty land where no water was, as David was declaring in the Psalms, and that place that often we have been also. But God also took the children of Israel through the wilderness, and we have such a description of it at certain places in the scripture. I know in Deuteronomy, it talks about those fiery serpents and those scorpions and the drought, and it calls it that terrible wilderness, that great and terrible wilderness. That's where God took the children of Israel. There could have been an easier way for them to get to the promised land. Just kind of look at this map a little bit here. Here we have the Red Sea. And, you know, here they were in Egypt. And, of course, we know they crossed the Red Sea. There could have been easier ways to get to the promised land over here. But God took them by way of the wilderness. It was his plan and his provision to take them through the wilderness where he would prove himself. He didn't take them the easy route. Oh, God wanted them to be his special people, a treasure. But they weren't to be robots. They were going to follow God if that was in their heart to do that. God wanted them to serve him out of willingness, not because he demanded it of them, but because they loved him. And because they wanted to serve him. And here, God was taking his children into the wilderness, that great and terrible wilderness. And as I read the scripture, I get the very distinct impression that they didn't do too well in the wilderness. They didn't do too well. When we read that portion of scripture there, those first five books of Moses, especially starting with Exodus, of course, we realize that they often sinned. They were often in trouble. Oh, they often disobeyed. They despised God. They had all kinds of problems. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Here God was testing them. And he was a great deliverer. He had worked so mightily in them. Their garments didn't wear out. Their feet did get weary. They were able to walk all that time in the wilderness and have that kind of strength. God was with them, and he provided for them. That manna that came from heaven was from the Lord. And he at times gave them water out of the rock. And he was making a way for them, a very, very special way. But like I said, they didn't do so well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And here's Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." We know that going through the Red Sea was a type of baptism. And it was a beautiful thing, because once they went through that Red Sea, the enemy was cut off from them, and they no longer were pursued. They were delivered from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And it's such a beautiful thing, because it's like an unto baptism in the name of Jesus. When we go down in the water, the enemy is cut off from behind us. Our sins are remitted in those waters of baptism. And it's a parallel to the baptism that the children of Israel went through under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then verse 3 in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat?" Oh, the Lord fed them. He fed them that manna, and at times even the quail that came down. And verse 4 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." There was a rock that followed him. It was Christ. It was God Almighty there to help them, to preserve them, to keep them, to bring forth all their needs. Yet they didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend how God was with them, how he was going with them, that rock that followed them was Christ. They didn't understand that. And it says in verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Oh my, what a time. You know, they had such an opportunity. God was with them. He was leading them. That pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. He would tell them when to go. He would tell them when to stop. He provided for all their needs. They were well kept in the wilderness, even though it wasn't a beautiful place. It wasn't pleasant. Yeah, you couldn't find all the foods that were back in Egypt. No, they weren't there. But God was with them anyway. He was with them to keep them and to bring them out of it. They were going to Canaan land. They were going to the promised land. But wow, they fell. Most of them fell. All the older people, all the older generation fell in the wilderness. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6 explains, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Oh, these were examples for us, because we too are in a wilderness. We're going through a desert right now. It's barren, and many times we're thirsty, and we have no other hope in this world. But that rock that is higher than us, that rock, Christ Jesus, that rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, there's no hope otherwise, but oftentimes we feel the pressures of this world. We feel the pressures of the wilderness, and we feel that weariness and that dreariness that comes upon us at times. But yet, it's so good to realize that this is a testing ground. We're just here for a while. And we've got to have faith. We've got to go forward. We've got to believe God. We've got to fight the battles. We've got to do what the Lord wants us to do, and so many precious promises that the Lord made. But, you know, the Israelites had a problem because for many of them, their hearts were still back in Egypt. They had left there. Their bodies were out of Egypt, but their hearts were still back there. They were still longing for the things that were back there. And I'm afraid sometimes that happens with people that even God calls out, that sometimes, oh, they're making a pretense of walking with God. Maybe God called them and they've got a foot into the kingdom of God. But sometimes the heart is not going forward. Maybe the heart's back in the world and living back there and just yearning for things that are temporal, things that are unimportant in the eyes of God, but things that the flesh lusts after. And of course, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it's written, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And there's always that possibility that we could forget the good things of God. We could forget where we're going. The Israelites were going to the promised land. They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. But they forgot. They forgot. And they murmured. They complained. Oh, they had so many problems. They forsook God so many times because they weren't focused on the good things of God. They were looking back there. They were looking back into Egypt and thinking about the onions and the leeks and the garlic and all those things that seemed so good at the moment. But we as Christians, we have to go forward too. We can't draw back. God said, if we draw back, if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God hates it when people backslide and forsake him. Remember Lot's wife. That was the case with her too. She had the wonderful privilege of leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, that horrendous place that was overtaken by the devil and the spirit of homosexuality. She had the wonderful privilege of leaving, but her heart was still there. Her heart was obviously still back there. And the scripture tells us that she looked back. And God judged that. Like I said, God hates it when we backslide. He's bringing us to a new place, a better place. Oh, a city that hath foundation, whose ruler and maker is God. He's taken us to those heavenly places. He doesn't like it when we're looking back and hanging on to the world and trying to live in two different realms. And that was Lot's wife. She backslid. She didn't have it in her heart. And of course, we know there's a story of Esau, too, who could have received the inheritance. It would have been his privilege. He was the firstborn. He should have received the inheritance. But he despised his inheritance, and he sold it for just a morsel of meat, just a bowl of lentils. And God was very upset with that. God rejected him because of his lack of love for what God had given him. And we too have been given a great inheritance, a great calling. We have a great inheritance. We're sons and daughters of God. And we have an inheritance that he will give his children. But if we despise it and turn back and forsake God, he's certainly not going to have any pleasure in us at all. Oh my, Esau was rejected because of that lack of love in his heart, his willingness so easily to forsake that inheritance. God therefore rejected him. And oh my, you know, another thing that sometimes gets people, you know, we come out of the world and you know, at first it's so glorious and we're so excited when we find God and realize, oh, what an impact he makes and how we can reach out to him and feel his presence and how he comes and talks to our soul and feeds us and all that initial excitement. But sometimes people lose that. They lose it after a little while. And I know in Galatians, the second chapter, it talks, there's just one verse that talks about, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Sometimes I've seen that in the lives of people. They come to the Lord, and maybe it was that television set that they no longer wanted to watch. And I've seen it creep in again in the hearts of people. I've seen people who once rejected that. They didn't want it. When they came to God and realized how worldly that box is, they didn't want it anymore. So they destroyed it. But, wow, I know stories where people decided after a while that maybe it wasn't so bad, and after all, everybody else has one, and you know, well, maybe God would understand if I again got a television. And I've seen that happen. I know a particular family that so beautifully embraced God and his salvation when they first came to the Lord in great eagerness, and I saw such amazing changes in their life. And yes, one of the things that went in their house was the television. But you know, the time went on, the years went by, and wow, one day they decided to get that television again. And it wasn't just to watch, something occasionally, or you know, maybe something that we would put out, use as a monitor perhaps, or something like that. They were watching it all the time. And they were reveling in it. It was just something to behold. They were, you know, talking about it. It was like all at once, there it was. It was in their heart, and it was like an idol. And again, all I can think is, the scripture says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. God doesn't play games. He wants us to come out from among them and be separate and not touch the unclean things. And then he said he would receive us. He wants us to be his own sons and daughters. But so often people let down their guard and let things of the world creep into their heart and take over and overwhelm and take advantage of their Christian walk and lessen it. Oh my, just like the children of Israel, who must have been so joyful, how they rejoiced after they crossed the Red Sea. Miriam led them in great praise and worship as after they had crossed and seen, and they had noticed how the enemies were destroyed. They had watched all of that happen. But they lusted after things that were not right. And we're admonished here in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wow, it didn't take them too long, did it? And then they were worshiping that golden calf. And then it says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 of them fell in one day. They all gave in to the whoredoms of Moab, and they let that spirit take over, and before they knew it, not only were they committing fornication with Moabite women, but they were also worshiping their idols. and they fell, and one day God sent judgment upon them. It says 3 and 20,000 fell in one day. And then it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And of course, there were many times that they, oh my, went forward and tried to do horrendous things. But there was that time, and it speaks of in Numbers, the 21st chapter, when the people were discouraged and sick of that wilderness, that awful, terrible wilderness where the serpents and scorpions were, and where it was barren and not full of water and good things. You couldn't grow food and do all those wonderful things that we love to do. And they were discouraged. But they spake against God. They spake against the one that had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage and taken them over the Red Sea. They spake against God, and they spake against Moses. And God did not like that at all. He did not like that at all. There was this complaint that came out of their mouth. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Oh my, they were loathing the manna that God sent them. Oh my, I think that's a pretty serious matter. If we loathe the things that God gives us, the good provisions of God, if we loathe this wonderful word of God, if we despise it, oh my, I'm sure we're in terrible trouble with God. But God judged them. He sent fiery serpents unto them, and those serpents bit the people. Many died, and then finally there was a crying out. There was a crying out. God told Moses what to do. He told him to make a fiery serpent out of brass and place it on a pole. And if the people who were bitten would look upon it, they would live. And he gave them hope that way. But there they were. They were murmuring. They were complaining in the desert, coming against God who had delivered them so mightily, coming against Moses who had left his inheritance there in Egypt. He left that position of being Pharaoh's son to lead them in the wilderness. They despised it, and God was not pleased. And so we're told, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Of course, that happened so many times that they murmured and complained and wanted to go back to Egypt. God was not pleased with that. And verse 11 in this chapter says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, the wonderful promises of God. He has promised that he would be with us even to the end of the world. He has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised us an inheritance, that we would reign with him as sons and daughters, that we would be his own. But yet, there are temptations that befall us. There are moments in the wilderness that we live in, this wilderness where perhaps we might be tempted to complain, to murmur, to tempt God even. I've heard people say horrible things about God, a God that was so merciful, who had helped them. And oh my, who went as far as to be an idolater. If you have an idol in your heart, anything that's above God, you're an idolater. And of course, fornication. You know, there's spiritual fornication too. There's forsaking the plan of God. And these days we've seen the uniting of churches where doctrine doesn't count, where people just unite to be joined together. And you know, this ecumenical movement and lack of discerning the ways of God, the plan of God, the doctrines of God, and hiding in their hearts that love of the truth. That's all been in the making right before our eyes. We now see the unity of religions coming to pass, many religions coming together and embracing one another and thinking that the things that held them apart are no longer important. But God has a people that must value truth, that must hide it in their heart, that must esteem it. If you despise it, God's going to despise you too. And you're going to lose out, because we have to have that love of the truth in our heart more than anything else. We have that love for the Lord God Almighty and His ways and His precious word, that truth that we must buy and sell not. Amen. But God was trying to purify His children in the wilderness. He was taking them through a test. And isn't it interesting? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, we know that older generation, they all died. Only the younger generation made it into the promised land. But Jesus also was led into the wilderness. Jesus, our example, our Savior, was led into the wilderness. And in Luke, the fourth chapter, we read of how Jesus, He was full of the Holy Ghost. He had just been baptized in the Jordan River by John to fulfill all righteousness. And what happened after that moment? He says he returned from Jordan. He's being full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God had him go into the wilderness. The Spirit of God had him go into the wilderness. And why was it? For 40 days. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But Jesus was tempted 40 days of the devil. And we know, and in those days, it says in verse 2, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. We know that the devil came to him and tempted him. And oh my, he knew just where to hit, didn't he? It tells us that Jesus hungered. His fasting was over. The time that was required for him to fast was over, and he was hungry. And you know, the devil hit him with that hunger, saying, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. But praise the Lord, our Jesus knew how to answer. He didn't give in to this temptation. He said in verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we know then the devil tried another method. He took him up to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment, in a flash of time, and said, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Oh, Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him, to bow down before him and exalt him. Oh, I'm so thankful our Lord knew how to defeat the devil. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Praise the Lord. That is the key. That was the victory. And then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. My, the devil was quoting scripture. And that was true. All those things were true, that the devil would give his angels charge over us to keep us and bear us in their arms, lest we dash our foot against a stone. All those precious promises in the 91st chapter of Psalms. The devil was using scripture to tempt Jesus, but praise the Lord. Jesus said in verse 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And thank God the devil, when he had ended all this temptation, he departed from him for a season. Praise the Lord. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He had power with God. He had defeated the devil. He had victory in the wilderness. Amen. He had a great victory. Oh, praise the Lord. It was a proving ground. Even for our Lord and Savior, he had to go through the wilderness. And we too, we're going through a wilderness. And at times, we don't know what's going on. And we don't understand the whys. But you know what? The scripture says, when my heart is overwhelmed, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God's people realize that there is a rock that is higher than themselves, a power that we can reach out to, a power that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, a power that cares with our struggling and our anguish and the burdens of our heart. Praise the Lord, we have a power that we can go to, that rock that followed the children of Israel, that rock that was Christ. We can go to Him. He's our Savior, and He has delivered us, and He's given us victory. Oh, praise the Lord. I was thinking, oh, as I was studying here this afternoon, people going through the wilderness, oh, I think of some examples from the past and even in the present. And I was thinking of a sister in the Lord, in North Carolina, Kay Eastman, and I just remember a couple years ago, she, I believe, had some severe heart attacks, and remember talking to her after she had was recovering. She wasn't fully well at that point, but she was recovering, and it was so beautiful to talk to her because she saw the beauty of the Lord and understood that He had used this illness to bring her to the Lord in a greater way, that He had taken her through the wilderness, so to speak, so that she would gain higher ground, so that she would get closer to the Lord. And it was so beautiful and uplifting to talk to her, though she wasn't fully well yet at that moment. She was recovering, but yet she just uttered such faith and such hope and such respect of what God had done for her. And it was so beautiful. And I know we were talking about Danny Wierma earlier, and I'm thankful I've had some beautiful conversations with Kathy. And you know, it's not an easy thing that she's going through at all. That family, it's not an easy thing. Her only son, her only child, really, is severely sick. He's very, very sick. And he needed a stent placed in his right clavicle vein, and the doctors went in to fix it, and they couldn't, because his veins were so collapsed they couldn't find any place to fasten anything to. So they couldn't do anything, and his only kidney is failing, or maybe it's failed. They had to do dialysis. But although it seems like doctors can't do anything for Danny, Kathy shows such great faith when I talk to her. I just love that. I love to hear faith in people who will confess that they believe God in spite of things that seem impossible. I know they're possible with God, and I've heard Kathy say that. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God, and I thank God. I thank God for that hope. I thank God for that faith that can carry us through, that faith that overcomes the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God He has a people, and His people have faith. We have to have faith. If we're going to make it through the wilderness, we have to have faith, or we're not going to make it. We could be just like those Israelites and fall into complaining. We could fall into sin. We could forsake God. We could think about returning. But God has given us something better. Oh, something better deep within. And I couldn't help also thinking of Pastor Meyer as I was preparing here tonight and thinking of how it was when he was so sick. He was going blind. He could hardly eat. He had to walk with a cane. He had great pain that didn't hardly ever leave. No physical strength. And yet, I know he had faith. I know he had faith. I saw that. I think all of you saw that. And, you know, I know when Brother Lance was here doing that revival, we know that Woody came to be baptized, and Pastor was determined he was going to preach that sermon, and he was going to baptize Woody. And, you know, I thought, you don't have to do that. Brother Lance is here, you know, he could baptize Woody, you know, he could preach that sermon. But no, Pastor was going to keep on preaching. Even though his strength was meager at that point, and he was in pain, and all of those other things, he was facing very uncertain possibilities there as far as what would happen. But he kept believing the Lord, and I do remember, I guess, the last thing I ever heard him say. It was before they took him down the second time there at St. Mary's for the MRI. And, well, it had been pretty wild because the meds that they gave him initially when he went into St. Mary's were terribly wrong, and he had hallucinations and just all kinds of problems because of them. They were obviously not the appropriate things at all to give him, and they were going to do it again. They were going to take him down there again, and who knows? You know, they gave him a med, and I didn't think it was working. I told him I didn't think it was working. Well, then they said, well, we'll just have him back here sooner rather than later if that's the case. But before that happened, there was David sitting in a chair, and he was just talking to God. He was just praying. He was just talking to the Lord. And then after that, he sang a song. And I'm not positive that this was the song he was singing, but I don't know. This comes to me as it was. And here it is. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. And then the last verse. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Praise the Lord. We have such a beautiful consolation. We can go to the rock of ages. We can go to that rock that is higher than I. And oh my, although we all have that cry within our hearts so many times, oh Lord, my heart is overwhelmed. All those moments when I'm down on my knees and I get up and I realize I have to get right back down. And oh, I don't know how many times that might happen, but there's something within. Oh God, I have no strength of my own. I have to come to you, Lord. There's no hope in this world without you, Jesus. I've got to have hope. I've got to go to that rock that is higher than me. I've got to reach to that place, those heavenly places where you are, God. I've got to have something for my soul. Oh, we've got to cry out. There's got to be something for our soul. There is no hope in this world. We've got to have the Lord. We've got to cry out. We've got to know him as Lord and Savior. Oh, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, there is no other hiding place. There is no other one to turn to. We have to go to the Lord. We have to bring our hearts to him. Yes. And give it all to him. Give it all to him. Give it all to him. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, I'm begging you tonight to give it to God, to turn everything over to him. There's going to be a moment when you stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. And all I know is we have got to be in the Lord Jesus. We've got to be covered by his blood. We've got to be in that hiding place. And we've got to know our God. Oh, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me, Lord, to that rock that is higher than I. Oh, Lord, Jesus, God, we have no strength of our own at all. Oh, God, we've just got to have that hope in the Lord Jesus. There's no other way we could face tomorrow or any other detail without our God. Like I said, I never could understand how people could live without God. I never could understand how they could exist without having a God to turn to, a God that would hear them and know their heart and hear their cries and forgive and be merciful, be kind, be gracious, be your healer, be your Savior, be your soon coming King. All those wonderful provisions from the Lord. Oh Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.